All right, well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. So you can get out of bed. Yes, happy Resurrection Day. Easter, wow. Well, the importance of Easter, okay? Without Easter, you don't have Christmas because Jesus is just another birth of another child. But with the resurrection, it's that we realize the virgin birth and the, you know, all the prophecies surrounding the birth of Christ are even more important because Jesus is the Messiah. For the early church, they didn't celebrate Christmas. They celebrated Easter. They celebrated the resurrection. And then it wasn't until later years that they started to celebrate the birth of Christ with Christmas. So, but the Christian faith, without the resurrection, the Christian faith does not exist. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then all of his teachings and all of his miracles and all the things that were done are basically of real no eternal benefit. But being God and being man, 100% God, set it aside, 100% man, he lived, he died, he rose again as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look at the crucifixion and how that Jesus prepared himself, prepared the disciples, and went to the cross, he went to the cross as a lamb. The altar for Christ was the cross. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his blood was shed for the remission of sins, his death was for the atonement, and then his resurrection is for the resurrection of mankind, that all who believe in him, that we shall be like him, we shall be raised to a new life. So we look at the resurrection story and how that, you know, the situation that came about with the ladies, the women coming to the tomb, and the Roman soldiers and all those types of things, they are very much a part of the resurrection. Recently, I don't know if it's for I paid, well, brought to my attention, there are two movies, or they call them documentaries, about they found the lost tomb of Jesus, and then the next one was they found the bones of Jesus. You know, okay, if you look at the Romans and you look at the Pharisees, Sadducees, the high priests of the time of Christ, you look at all those individuals who hated and despised Christ, they couldn't find his body. But now, 2,000 years later, we have scientists that can find the body of Jesus. And you know where they found it? They found it in like a cemetery with all the other dead people. It's like, oh, yes, this box here is the body of Jesus because it's scratched on there, Jesus. You know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. Then I thought the best one was they discovered that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene because they did a DNA on the bones, and they proved that he and Mary Magdalene were married. It's like, you can't do that. You know, it's like, you don't, your DNA does not change because you get married. So, it's complete hypocrisy. And it's, you know, people looking for a reason to try and discredit the Christian faith and, you know, discredit Christianity. But it's important to note that that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most authenticated events of ancient history. And that the people, if you read, if you know, when scholars today would go back and try and read the scholars, the historians of the time of Christ and the years after his death and resurrection, there's no historical evidence that says they found the body of Jesus. What it does say is the followers of Jesus were completely changed after the death and resurrection of Christ. So that implies, you know, it's the It's the missing evidence that's not written anywhere that they found the body, or that the people were discouraged at ends. You know, it's like the argument is, if the disciples made this up, made the resurrection a lie, and they a fabrication, that 10 or 11 of the 12 suffered martyrdom. So, and none of them reneged, gave up on their faith in Jesus Christ. If it were a hoax, you know, these people aren't going to line up and die for their faith. You know, we're not going to let you people persecute us and kill us for a hoax. But they were very much aware of the resurrection of Jesus, and that they followed through with their beliefs and how that it's seen them through to present the gospel. The Apostle Paul stakes his entire faith on the reality of the resurrection, and he has in his letter to the Corinthians that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him, and you know, and then he received his revelation about the gospel and revelation about the things of the scriptures, and then you know that the Holy Spirit taught him. So Paul's entire life was changed because of the resurrection, meeting the resurrected Savior. Well, our lesson today is in John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, and into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Well, first of all, we know that the Sabbath Saturday began Friday night at sunset, and ended Saturday night at sunset. So that's the Sabbath day. So after that, Mary and the others would have been able to go and buy spices and things to have ready, prepared for the next morning to take to the tomb. So it isn't, you know, they didn't have time to prepare the body properly. What they did was they would wrap the body in loose linen, and then they would put the spices and things around the body to cut down on the odor of the body decomposing. So that's why they would bury people, and they would put the spices around their body and things like that. But they would not be tightly wrapped like you would have a mummy in Egypt. These would be loosely wrapped, and the spices would be around the body. Verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So upon arrival then at the tomb, we have Mary and them encountering this stone that was rolled away. It was one of their big questions. How are we going to get this stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And their question was, where's the body of Jesus? So the women didn't have the slightest expectation of something supernatural. They were not looking for a resurrected Savior. They were looking to prepare the body of Jesus for entombment, for decay and, you know, dying away. So their grief of what had happened in the last few days had basically blinded them to what's going on. And so did they recognize that they were angels, or, you know, it's like, what's going on here? So after notifying the disciples, so they were told that, you know, they were to go and tell the disciples of the absence of Christ's body. And Mary Magdalene seemed to have stepped aside as the others entered the tomb. And after the others left, she stayed outside the tomb weeping. So there's I didn't write it all down, but there's a sequence of events that put together everything that's in the four Gospels about the resurrection and the events of, you know, how they happened in basically in a sequential order. Well, each one of the Gospels writes a little different variation of the same event. So one of them tells about one angel that spoke, but doesn't say there was only one, just said one of the angels spoke. And here we have, there's two angels. So, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. People are inspired in writing and remembering what they saw, what they were part of whenever they were there. I mean, you know, Jesus is dead, crucified, and your hopes are, and dreams are dashed, and then you hear these people telling the wild story that Jesus is alive and somebody's taken his body. You know, well, it's like, what's going on here? So they're at their wit's end. When she looked inside the tomb and saw the discarded grave clothes and the two angels, I think of, you know, I don't know if the Shroud of Turin is authentic or not, but it's I think it's, you know, in my limited ability to look at the shroud and say, that looks real to me. That would be exactly what had happened. And they haven't been able to duplicate that. You know, they haven't been able to duplicate that type of experience or on fabric. One of the things is I was watching, when people paint, you know, they were thinking it was a painting or, you know, and Michelangelo or somebody did a painting of it. Well, what had happened is on the fibers that, you know, the little fibers that make up the cloth, that the impression is only on part of the little fiber. It's only on one side. It doesn't penetrate the fiber. Like paint would penetrate a whole strand of fiber and, you know, maybe bleed onto another one. But what's on the shroud is markings that as if something just evaporated out of it, and with a high energy, high field of energy, I guess that's my terminology. Anyhow, as they went out of the shroud, or even in the shroud, the markings are so different that the people say they're, you know, somebody, it's a creation, but they don't know how they created it. So if it's the real thing, it really looks like the real thing, you know. So that's Dave McGee science right there. Take that to the bank and get a withdrawal. They won't give you one. So anyhow, so if we look at that experience and like the shroud and things like that, everything points to a resurrection. Everything points to a resurrection. All the historical people at the time period, Josephus, other historians, Greek historians, you know, all of them, they don't talk about the Christians being the resurrection of Jesus. They just kind of say the Christian faith basically grows and, you know, things like that. But they can't disprove what the faith of the believers is declaring. So the events demonstrated how much the Heavenly Father cared for this woman who had experienced the miraculous deliverance from demon possessions and her sin. At the point of her sorrow and confusion, divine messengers were there for her. They began a simple dialogue. Woman. Now, woman is a term of affection, and it's a Greek, written in Greek, and it basically means a term of affection. Mary Magdalene responds, "I know not where they have laid him," indicating that she was alone. Not only had Peter and John left, but apparently the other women who had come, they were already on their way home. So she's yet remaining at the tomb. It's like, you know, it's like some people in their grief, they go to the cemetery. Because, and they you know, I've known people that go there every day and sit down, read the newspaper, you know, and talk to their loved one, you know. It's because that's their last point of contact. And to them, that's like they just have to stay close to them, you know. You see, in our faith, I talk about this in the Sunday sermon, that our faith and our belief in our afterlife determines, you know, on the resurrection, being with Christ, going to heaven. That faith and what happens after life determines how we live our life today. And it gives guidance to our grief and to our sorrow, because we know that the person is no longer there. Everything that is life in them has gone to heaven. Their body's here, and, you know, one day God will put the body and the soul back together, and, you know, we'll be living forever in heaven. But so Mary Magdalene sticking around, staying around the tomb is not for her life. Jesus was so important to her as to how he had changed her, and how that she had followed and, you know, worked to taking care of the disciples and, you know, the whole group, that she was very, very much a part of the entire group. But so she stayed behind, and she just couldn't bring herself to leave this place without knowing something. So Mary Magdalene responds, "I know not where they have laid him." She was not expecting a resurrection. She was not believing that he's going to come back to life. No. She just wants to know where his body is so that she can complete the task of his burial. Verse 14. "And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus." So she's at the tomb, she's there, and she's seen the two angels. She's told them what's going on. She's not in the tomb, she's looking in the tomb. And then she's crying and looking in there, and she turned herself back, and as it were, turned her back towards the tomb and facing Jesus. And assuming that he is the gardener, Jesus said, and she saw Jesus standing and didn't know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you've taken his body someplace else, please tell me where he is, that I will go to him, I will take him," meaning I'll bring him and bury him correctly. You know, perhaps she's assuming they took the body and just threw it in a gully somewhere. "And Jesus said to her, Mary." Now, this is one of my favorite declarations, because Jesus just says her name, and boom, she knows it's Jesus. You know, it's like he's alive. Boom. You know, he just says her name, and there's just the way he says her name. She responds and it's like, "My, it's Jesus." And so she says, "Rabboni," which is to say master. So more than likely Mary fell at Jesus' feet to worship him, but he said to her, "Do not hold on to me. He would have soon be ascending to his Father, instead of indicating an ascension to our Father and our God. He separated himself from his followers by saying, I'm going to my Father and your God." So it's like he's now made it inclusive. So Jesus told Mary to go to his brethren, those who were hiding. You know, they had left the tomb and saw that the grave clothes and went back to their hiding place. And she was told to go tell them that he's alive. She was to tell them two things. First, she had seen the Lord, and he wasn't dead. He was alive. His body had not been stolen, and the grave clothes left behind. One of the things is that whenever one of the disciples, I believe is John, that when John goes in, he sees the grave clothes and he believes. Okay. Why would you believe if you just see grave clothes? Because if you, again, the shroud, if you look at that and you knew that he was wrapped in this shroud and that he was, you know, was around him, And then all of a sudden, there's the image of Jesus on this shroud, but there's no body in the shroud. He has just resurrected out of it. And so he looked at that. He saw Jesus, you know, the image of Christ, and boom, he's through it. And he sees this and he believes. But he still doesn't know. Is it resurrected or not resurrected? You know, it's like he believes. So, second, she must have told them what Jesus said about his coming ascension, that he was going to go to the Father. Now, he says here, "What is this that is said to us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father," John 16:17. So it's kind of like what Jesus had been telling them about his death, his resurrection, that he was going to go to the Father, that where I go, you cannot go, and things like that. Well, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand, because they're thinking in one specific line of thought. Jesus, reality, this is the way things are. He's going to be the Messiah, set up the kingdom of David, drive out the Romans, you know, make everything good, and he's going to do all this by his power and miracles, and we're going to sit on his right hand and his left, and we're going to be important in this new kingdom, and that's how they see it. Jesus says, "I'm going to die." Well, we're all going to die, but so they don't take anything he says in that context, that he is going to be the sacrifice, that he is going to be the Lamb of God. They don't see that. Even with the death and resurrection of Lazarus, it's like, wow, these types of miracles, we can really make an impression, you know, and everybody's surely going to listen now. No, so my takeaway on that, we did that on Wednesday. Whenever after Lazarus is risen from the dead, the high priest and all them, their response is, you know, we got to kill Jesus and Lazarus. We got to stop this. It's like, you know, what if he's divine? No, he can't be divine. We don't think he's divine, so he can't be divine. We got to kill him. Do you ever notice some people just refuse to believe? It's not the miracles that will teach somebody. You know, if you used to think or would think that, well, if God would just perform a miracle, that would change their life. No. Because if your heart is not receptive to the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, you're not going to be receptive to the miracles. Jesus said, "If you don't believe my words, believe what I do." And they still didn't grasp. So, moving on, we have this situation. Then we move on to the road to Emmaus. So it came to pass that while they communed together, so these two guys, it's now the end of the day, first day, Sunday. These two individuals are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and on this road to Emmaus, they're kind of lamenting over the events and rehashing the events that has taken place with the crucifixion of Jesus and all that. So, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, okay, they're trying to figure out why all this stuff happened. How did all this happen? Jesus being crucified. What's the purpose of it? They reasoned this together. And as they drew near and went with, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus shows up and he's walking with them on the road to Emmaus. Now, sometimes we say, well, why didn't they recognize him? Well, if the last image they had of Jesus was his being beaten and his, you know, Isaiah says that his back was as a plowed field, meaning there was not left one piece of flesh in place. It was all overturned. And his body, they beat him with those whip with the pieces of metal and bone in it to just rip the body apart. So he was just totally ripped apart. They pulled out his beard. They beat him, put the crown of thorns on him. And not only did they put the crown, they used the sticks and stuff to beat the crown down on his head. And so that's the last image they have of Jesus, this bloody, disfigured individual that they didn't hardly recognize him. So when they show up on, when Jesus shows up on the road, he's not the same person that was on the cross. I mean, he's not looking the same as he did on the cross. So whether God intentionally just, you know, whatever, they didn't know him, didn't recognize him or whatever. Well, anyhow, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. So they're talking the whole time they're going on this journey, and Jesus then is talking to them and reminding them about all the things that the Messiah is supposed to do and all the things that he was to suffer, and he's going through this whole lineage of what the Messiah is to happen. And so when they drew near to the village, whither they went, he made as though he would go further. Now, sometimes people read that and say, well, Jesus was just pretending he was going to go further, but he wanted to go in. No, it was the understanding that people have to make the decision to invite Christ into their life. Christ is there. He talks to us. He walks with us. The Spirit speaks to us. The Scriptures speak to us. And so we have to stop and say, will you, come in, come in and sit down, come be part of my life. Well, these two individuals, they could have left Jesus go. But they said, no, come inside. Sit down with us. Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them. So this is an interesting thing from a Jewish custom, is that Jesus assumed the role of the head of the house. Because always the person who is the head of the house is the one who initiates all of these things. Eating bread and things, they take charge of the situation. Well, Jesus sits down at the table with these individuals, and as they ate meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Now, I think of it just like Jesus said Mary, and Mary understood who this was. Perhaps it was in the breaking of the bread they saw the nail prints in his hands. Perhaps it was the voice, his prayer, and whatever he said, that it's like, wow, this is him. He's alive. And he disappears. That was like, oh, what's happened? He is alive. The women weren't nuts. and in that day, women, the women had no authority. And if it was told you by a woman, it meant nothing. they see things anytime, not really, but I'm just saying that at that time period, that's what was going on. Don't throw anything at me. Okay. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? Didn't what he was saying when he was talking to us, didn't it just resonate with who we are and what we believe and go along with the things that Jesus had been teaching them? He's recounting to them, what had happened in the ministry, Jesus' ministry with the disciples, and they probably were along with it, whether it was the disciple, these are disciples or not. No one, I don't really know. So the two disciples, what did they do? They turned around and went back to Jerusalem. And their journey back was a lot quicker than the one they got when the one they came to the village. The third appearance, this is John 21:1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. So there are, there's 8 or 12. I don't remember. I looked that up and whatever. There's 8 or 12 resurrection appearances of Jesus. between the his resurrection and his ascension 40 days later. And so on this occasion, it's much later. It's not the same week or what, and it's before the 40 days. But anyhow, he goes to the Sea of Galilee, and we find that this is where Peter is gone with the disciples because, you know, their ministry's gone. Jesus is alive, but what are we going to do? So they don't know what to do. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. I got to make some money somewhere. You know, he's got a family, he's got a wife and kids, and so he's got to make money somewhere, so they go fishing. He goes back to Sea of Galilee, and he goes, I go fishing. And the rest of the disciples, they went with him. Many of the disciples went with him. So, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So what happens is they're out on the boat. They're out on the boat, and they haven't caught anything. And they're looking at the shore, and there's some guy over there with, he's preparing some fish for them to, you know, it's like he's getting breakfast ready for us because they'd fished all night and didn't catch anything. And when they found out that was Jesus, finally figured out it was Jesus, they made great haste to get there and to be with Jesus on the shore. Well, when they had dined, after they'd eaten the fish that Jesus had prepared, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what we're encountering here is, remember whenever Peter said that, you know, Jesus said, you're all going to deny me, and Peter says, I'll never deny you. I love you more than these. I'll never deny. These guys may deny you, but not me. And so Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, than the other disciples? Do you love me more than them? Whoa. Yes, Lord. Peter wasn't bashful. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And one of the things that happens here is there is considered a progression in maturity. Meaning he feeds feed the lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I know that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. So take care of the lambs, take care of the sheep. That, and what he's doing is, in Simon and Peter's sin and his denial of Christ, his Jesus was like bringing a balance to that. Three times you denied me, and three times I'm asking you to basically say you believe and not deny what I'm giving you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And I wonder if what Jesus is helping Peter to understand is that whenever he denied Jesus, it grieved him. And Peter now is sensing that grief of being, mistrust. But Jesus wasn't mistrusting him. He was helping him to come to grips with what he had done and that he had let it go. And that he was to let it go. It was not to be part of his ministry, not to be part of his life. It wasn't to hold him back from his maturity and his growth. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know everything. So therefore you know what I mean when I say I love you. So it was at Galilee, or in this, well, I think it's Galilee, where Jesus appeared to over 500. So one of the situations we have where Jesus shows up to the disciples and Thomas isn't there. Then we have the next week where and Thomas says, I'm not believing until I see, you know, put my hand and, you know, see the nail prints, put my hand in his side. You know, I'm not believing. And Jesus shows up the next week. Thomas, come here. And then, of course, there's a couple other times. And then there's whenever he appeared to the 500, and Paul says, and most of them are still alive. So it was there was no way that any of the historical documents of that time says that Jesus is dead. They don't say he's alive, but they don't say he's dead or he's missing, because there's so many people that have seen him alive, they just kind of let it go. But the scriptures give us the full message. He is alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the day, this wonderful day, this favor that you give to us, the resurrected life that is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for our name being written in the book of life. We thank you that because you live, we shall live also, and we shall be like you. We thank you for that realization, that revelation that you give to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.